This week we continue our seven-part series on what we believe as Baptists. And if you'll recall last week when we introduced this series, we made the first thing clear is that Baptists are a people of the book. They're peculiar in a lot of different ways when compared to other denominations. But there is that one thing we can't not be, and that is people who see the authority and the value of Scripture as our guide for our faith and practice. That is what drives us to follow after the Lord. It's what informs us about our Lord. It is what draws us near to His heart, helps us to stay away from sin. The Scripture is, as the Lord Jesus said, it is our eternal life. It leads us to life eternal. And so Jesus being the living Word, it stands to reason that the written Word would be as powerful and effective for our lives. And so as we continue, last week we talked about God the Father, identified Him as Creator, Revealer, and Savior. This week we're going to move to the next logical step and look at the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the second person, what we understand to be the Godhead. There's one God. There are only three monotheistic religions in the world: Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. And Christianity is unique in that we identify our one God as having revealed Himself in three persons. Stays one God. There's no changing in that. God's commandments are there's only one God. And this God you will worship. You will not have idols to represent Him. There's one God, and this one God has shown Himself in a variety of ways, but three specific ways according to Scripture. From the very beginning of the book all the way to the end, we see the activity of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit at creation. The Father spoke. The Word that came from Him is representative of the Son, Jesus Christ, who in John chapter 1 is represented as the Word, which became flesh. The Word was with God, Word was God, in the beginning was this Word, and that Word was the agent by which God created all things, and the Spirit hovered over all things. So the Trinity, the Godhead, was present, even from creation all the way through. Yesterday in my Bible reading out of Isaiah chapter 63, verses 8 through the end of the chapter, I found again the statement of the Father and of the Son, known as the presence, the holy presence of God, the Redeemer, the Savior, and then the Holy Spirit. All three of those persons noted there in that passage of Scripture. And so we have this idea of the Son of God as part of the Godhead, the representative of the Father in heaven. In fact, Paul says the image of the invisible God is who Christ was. He came representing very God Himself. We will be in Philippians chapter 2 in just a moment, but before we go there, probably one of the most familiar passages of Scripture is John 3:16. I want us to think on this a second. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Only begotten Son. This one that was given was a gift so that all who believe can be saved. We get hung up on what only begotten is, and some might say, well, in the Bible there are someone begot somebody, somebody begot somebody. That means they're born of them. And might say, well, then God was the Father of Jesus the Son because He birthed Him. No, the Son was always with the Father. But He came at a distinct time in history to reveal Himself as the Son in the name of Jesus Christ. Begotten means unique, one of a kind, one that is given. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, this one unique one who would come and win the salvation for all men. He's not so much born of God as having a beginning, but coming from God as a gift. Throughout the course of Jesus' ministry, we find God giving confirmation of that at His baptism, Jesus' baptism. John the Baptist heard the Lord say, as the Father peeked through the crowds, He looked down and said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He identified him as son. Again, at the transfiguration where Peter, John, and James were able to go up on a mountain and see Jesus in brightness, in his glory, speaking to Moses and Elijah. And the Father peeked through the clouds again and spoke to those three apostles and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And so there is confirmation from above that God is the Father, Jesus is the Son. And we want to speak about that Son this morning. But we'll do it from this beautifully worded doxology that the Apostle Paul included in his letter to the Philippian church. I've always been intrigued with this passage of Scripture and find it to be one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture to describe what Jesus did in coming and bringing himself as our offering for sin. And so, if we will, let's stand together as we read out of Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 5 through 11. It's found in the context of the Apostle Paul talking about there being a like-mindedness among the brethren, being humility, having a humility of mind as deferring to the personal interests of others rather than self. And so he says, "Have this attitude in yourselves also, which was in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality a thing with God, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in likeness as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name, the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that Jesus, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege of being in your house today. Lord God, to have an opportunity to sing praises to you and to pray, to bring our petitions and our needs, to intercede on behalf of others. Lord God, to exercise being like our God by giving. And then thank you, Father, for the privilege of listening to your word, the standard for our truth and standard for our lives. I pray that as we look into this passage of Scripture regarding your Son and our Savior, that, Father God, our eyes will be open, wide open, and our hearts receptive as you reveal truth to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord God, move in our midst. Teach us. Draw us near to you, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. This passage of Scripture lends itself to a very long study, but we're only going to take a little while. I'm trying to keep this from being like a seminary lecture, because that's my tendency, to give you all the information I can and dump it on you. And yet, I want to keep it in sermon form and keep it moving along. The reality that we have here is that there is a revelation that the Apostle Paul's talking about that this one that was sent is making. And I think it's important that we see what was involved in that incarnation, that is, bringing God to come and be flesh, like John says in that first chapter of John chapter 1, where this Word that was with God and was God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory just like the only begotten of the Father, this Son who was full of grace and truth. There is this reality that Christ brought. And the Apostle Paul, as the Spirit led, attempted to bring this to an understanding. And as he's talking about humility, he reminds the church at Philippi that we're to have this kind of attitude in ourselves that was exactly the kind of attitude Christ Jesus had, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard his equality with God a thing to be held on to. Let's look at that for just a moment. This implies and speaks towards a previous glory that Jesus had before he came. As the Son of God, he had the glory. When he came in the incarnation, he became Jesus at that time. He was given the name Jesus. that he was the Son of God before that. In fact, in the Old Testament, we find, again, he was there at creation. He was spoken of in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when the curse was given by God to the serpent and said, "This seed of the woman will be at war with you," speaking to the devil through the serpent, saying that he will bruise his heel by crushing your head. This is a prophetic utterance about Jesus, who would one day die on the cross, and in dying on the cross would kill the power of Satan, which is sin and death. And so it was prophetic of Christ in the Old Testament. Through the course of the Old Testament, we find this phrase, angel of the Lord. And biblical scholars are very sure that this is a reference to a pre-incarnate Christ, who had not yet been made man to come live, but was an appearance, a messenger from God from time to time to speak to man and direct him until the time when Christ would come in flesh. The burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, when God spoke to Moses, do you know that the scripture says the angel of the Lord spoke to Moses through that bush? It was the angel of the Lord, Jesus, the messenger of God, the word of God, that came and spoke to Moses at that time. The pre-incarnate Christ was making an appearance. Looked like fire in a bush, but he was the appearance of Christ. Later on in the scripture, again in 2 Kings, a couple of times we find the angel of the Lord coming on behalf of the kingdom of Judah and fighting the battles for them. The angel of the Lord wiping out enemies and destroying their power so that the people of Judah would be preserved. Again, you go a little further in the book of Daniel, where the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow down before Nebuchadnezzar. And while they were placed in the fiery furnace to die as an execution, Nebuchadnezzar could look in there and see four forms walking around in the fire, even though they'd been bound up. And he said, "That fourth one looks like the son of a god." Little did he know, he was prophesying the pre-incarnate Christ was walking around with them. The angel of the Lord was making an appearance in delivering those Hebrew children from that fire, just as he had promised in Scripture, to walk with you through the fire, to walk with you through the water. The Lord God's been faithful in all of those things. And that angel of the Lord was the pre-incarnate Christ who had made appearances as a messenger of God to empower his people and preserve them, protect them, and save them along the way until that day when he would come in the incarnation. We heard last week, and we will hear many more times, that the power of the Holy Spirit brought to be the Son of God in the womb of Mary. Mary's seed combined with the Spirit of God so that man's seed would not infect this one with the sin of Adam, and so that he would be born a sinless, fully God and fully man, and yet would be sinless and not carry the sin of mankind. That way he'd be given the opportunity to be able to offer himself up as a sacrifice, and it would be a proper, unblemished, sinless sacrifice on behalf of man. But through all of this, we can find there was a previous glory that Jesus enjoyed with the Father. He was there with God in the beginning, as it says in John chapter 1. He was wrapped in flesh as he came in incarnation, but had that time with the Father before he came in flesh. In fact, in John chapter 13, where Jesus is preparing to wash the disciples' feet, you can read in there in verse 3, where the narration says, Jesus knowing that the time had come, that he had come from the Father, and he was going back to the Father. That implies he's going back to that glory. We can know that because in John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying in that garden, John chapter 17, that priestly prayer, we find him praying in verses 4 and 5, saying, "I glorified you here on earth," speaking to the Father, "having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, now glorify me together with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus had a previous glory that he was God in spirit, in the Godhead with the Father, and had that glory, and now was coming to a time where he was going to lay it aside. He was going to come to serve. And that brings us to the second point. Even though he had a previous glory, we then see a season of humility in verses 7 and 8. Verse 6, he didn't see this equality with God, a thing to be held onto or grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance of man, humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. There's this process that Jesus took place in. First off, he came down and was wrapped with flesh. became like his creation, those that he had put together. I love that when God made the statement in the Genesis record that let us make man and let us make him in our image, there is this plural that's implied there. The Godhead says, let's make mankind in our image and likeness. And so man was made from him. We often think God's made like us. No, we're made like God. It is a complete opposite. God was first. Christ was in that image and likeness before man was ever made in the image of God. But we find that glory was there, and then Jesus would come down, the Son of Man would come down to be made Jesus and wrapped in this flesh and emptied himself. That people wonder, what did he empty himself of? It wasn't his deity, and it wasn't his power, because he maintained that throughout the course of his ministry. In fact, he continues to maintain his full deity and power, but know this, he also maintains his humanness, because he still has the body that has the scars. When we get to the Revelation record, you find that they identify this one. No one can open up the scrolls except this Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. And how do they know that? Because he still has the scars upon his body. He is still representing that Lamb that was slain. And then he is able to open up the scrolls. So we know that he still has his humanness in him, but he's full deity, fully power. And he did had that even while he walked on this earth. There's no way a man could do the things that Christ did if he didn't have that kind of power and deity. He cast demons out of those who were possessed. People brought their loved ones to him, and he cast demon power out of them. The demons acknowledged, it's not time yet. Why are you here? Why are you messing with us? And Jesus would cast those demons out. Jesus had power over those that were deaf, those that had no sight. He was able to give sight to. No one could do that unless he's from God. In fact, unless he had power to do it. Jesus raised up the lame, the paralytics that had never walked were raised up to walk. He multiplied bread so multitudes could eat off of just a few loaves and fishes more than one time. Jesus Christ had power to calm the winds. He spoke to a fig tree, and the fig tree withered overnight. Jesus had great power. He never gave his power up. But let me tell you what he did. He gave up his independent exercise of the power. He yielded himself to the Father, to the direction of the Father under the control of the Holy Spirit. He made himself subject and submissive to the Father's will and direction. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man does nothing without the Father telling him what to do. The Son of Man says nothing without the Father telling him what to say. Jesus was under the complete direction. Why do you think he went away from the crowds and prayed so often? It was so he could get direction from the Father and then in the power of the Spirit be led out to do ministry. Even in his time when he went to be tempted after his baptism, he was led there by the Holy Spirit. 40 days experienced no eating, no drinking, and then was tempted by the devil for a period of time. Jesus Christ followed the prompting and the leading of the Holy Spirit and all the way to his death. He humbled himself in that he was made. Even though he had been in the form of God, he took on the form of a slave, a bondservant. He took on the form of a slave so he could free us from our slavery. Jesus, the one who was God over all things and creator, made himself a slave for us so that we might know freedom from our sinfulness and from ourself. We find also, it says he was made in the likeness of men, so he was wrapped in flesh. Praise the Lord that he didn't carry the sin nature as we did. In fact, the Hebrew letter reminds us that even though he was wrapped in flesh, he was a man like us. He can sympathize with our sins because he never did give in to them, but he did experience temptation. Jesus Christ was sinless. He was unblemished. Even when he cast the money changers out of the temple in indignation, he did it without sinning. Even when Jesus addressed and rebuked the Pharisees and those religious leaders that always came and tried to assault him and accuse him, he always did it without sinning. Jesus Christ was perfect in all things. I shared with the Wednesday night crowd that there was someone this past week that shared with me they didn't think that God was perfect because man is such a mess. And I quickly explained, well, man's a mess because of sin, not because of God. Sin is what has marred God's original design. When he made man, he said, that's very good. Everything else was good. When he made man, he said, that's very good. God's perfect, and He makes things perfect. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, Scripture tells us. All things are good from Him. And Jesus Christ, who came as a gift from the Father, was perfect and good. And He offered Himself up in that way. He was a slave, made Himself a slave. He was wrapped in flesh like we were. And He followed the Lord in obedience, in loving obedience to not disappoint the Father. He obeyed everything. You know what? You and I do not get to heaven because we place our faith in Jesus. We get to heaven because Jesus had incredible faith and we ride on His coattails. The only way you and I get to heaven is because of the work that Jesus did in His faithfulness in being obedient to everything the Father gave Him to do, and He obeyed it perfectly. And we are a mess. In fact, the Scripture says God made Him who had no sin to become sin on our behalf so we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. We have to rely on Jesus. It was Jesus who humbled Himself, came down out of the glories of His heaven, the riches of His heaven, laid aside His right to exercise all of the power and deity that He had and submit Himself under the control of the Father and the Spirit so that He could go all the way to the point of offering Himself up as a sacrifice for our sin. And to do it so well that it satisfied God that God would raise Him back to life. That's the kind of Jesus we need, isn't it? That's the kind of God that we should follow, one who's given us that kind of gift, wrapping Himself in humility, a God who is glorious and perfect and holy in all ways, and yet has presented Himself so that He might come and not be served, but to serve and give Himself as a ransom for others. He humbled Himself, became a slave, wrapped Himself in flesh, went all the way to death, obeying the Father. He didn't go as an execution. He didn't go as a victim. He went as an offering and as a victor to offer Himself up willingly, knowing that He would return back to the Father. Many have said, I don't know that Jesus knew exactly what He was doing. He knew He was going back to the Father. He had no doubts that He was going back to the Father. And He went all the way to death for us. Took on our sin and experienced that separation of fellowship, that perfect fellowship He had with the Godhead as He bore our sin for that season. And He had to cry out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Because He bore our sin. There was a season of humility. And yet, the good news follows. Verse 9, because Jesus had a previous glory, and He humbled Himself to accomplish the purposes that the Father had given Him. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that's above every other name, so that every knee will bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has been exalted. When the apostles preached after Jesus was ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit fell, you know what their message was? One of the first messages, and I love this passage of Scripture, is that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus. That's the highest name. It's the highest name of anyone. His name is Yeshua in Hebrew, and that very word Yeshua means salvation. Jesus is salvation. And that's, in fact, how He was introduced to Mary and how He was introduced to Joseph both. Said His name will be Jesus because He'll save His people from their sin. This is exactly who He was, and that's exactly what He did. And because of that, He was exalted. He was given back that previous glory that He had before, only now He's been scarred to show the signs of the sacrifice so that we might recognize Him as we enter into the glories after trusting Him and His work. It was His voluntary humility and suffering that fulfilled the Father's purpose so that He would exalt this eternal Son of God and give Him back His pre-incarnation position. And the results of that is that we have this man who was a man of sorrows, now has a name that's been lifted up above all others. And even though men may look at him and esteem him not and consider him as chastised by the Father, we can know that the Father was pleased to bruise him and to crush him on our behalf. And as a result, he raised him back up. Jesus Christ is now ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father. He is there to ward off the accuser. He is there to intercede on our behalf. And he is there to wait for the moment that the Father prompts him to come back in the clouds of the sky and get all those who belong to him and bring them to himself. And then he will come back bringing all of them, and he will set up a kingdom. And he will rule for 1,000 years while the devil's locked up. And then that season will come when that devil will be loosed again. But all who belong to him will be protected. Because the war that comes after that, when you read in the late chapters of Revelation, is that the devil's let loose and then Jesus takes care of everything. It's going to be a quick war because he's the Word. He's the power. He's been exalted. He said, I have all authority. When he left here, he let us know he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he continues to have that, and he will have it. He will be the judge. He will be the conqueror. He will be reseated there with the Father, granted authority. He has that exaltation even now, where every knee bows and prays. Every knee that belongs to him will bow and will give thanks and praise him to the glory of the Father. He is the focus of our worship as we exist today. This morning we've been singing about Jesus. He is God in flesh, and we've come to exalt him. We've come to give him praise and honor and thanksgiving because of all that he is, all that he's done. God sent him to seek and save that which was lost, and having satisfied all of that, now all of creation can confess Jesus as Lord, who tasted of death for every man, but now is crowned with glory and honor. Remember, we pray, and we were taught this prayer, for yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever. It is his. He's exalted. There is coming a future exaltation when Jesus will be ruling over all. And in that Revelation study, I'm grateful the Lord led us through that, even though it took us 3 years to get through it. The Lord showed us that the exaltation of Christ is real, and it's going to have an impact on all of creation. Listen, those who bow their knee before him now will humble themselves before him and declare him as Lord in the sense of great worship and adoration in glory. But there will also be those who will also bow their knee and will confess with their tongue that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and yet they will do that on the other side of judgment with a perspective of being lost forever because they rejected that he had authority, that he was rightfully exalted, that he had humbled himself and come and paid the price for our sin. And if you've rejected that, then you will be on the other side bowing your knee and confessing him as Lord, but as your Lord and judge rather than your Lord and Savior. And I love this church family, and I know many of you, and I know many of you that know the Lord. But I will also say this, that it is very likely that there are some even in our midst today who will be in that number of those who've rejected Christ. Maybe you've come to church and you've been looking and you've maybe played the game, being a believer, dropping some money in the plate. Maybe you've even walked the aisle and gotten yourself dunked in the baptistry. But you don't really have Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let me share with you today, let me plea as the under-shepherd of your souls, because I'm not the shepherd of your soul, the Lord Jesus Christ is. I don't have his authority except by what he calls me to do. But one thing he has called me to do is to declare that there is hope in no other one but Jesus Christ. This one who had previous glory but laid it aside so he could humble himself to offer himself as a sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. And because he did that perfectly, and because he did it sufficiently, God raised him back to life and has ascended him and given him a name above every other name. That's the name we need to be trusting in and walking under. If you haven't done that, I pray that whatever pounding is in your heart, whatever stirring might be there that is bringing conviction, that it will not leave you until you surrender your heart to him. Because he's your only hope. He's the one you need. If you have trusted him, praise the Lord. Confess him. And listen, Jesus said, for those who will not confess me publicly, I will not confess you before the angels in heaven. We need to be faithful not only to confess him in a church setting, but confess him in our lives where we find ourselves. Admit we know Jesus. Don't be ashamed of him so he's not ashamed of you. He came down and did something no one else could ever do for you and you can't do for yourself. The least you can do is stand up for Him in this world. And I don't know about you, but I see a world that needs Jesus. I see a world that needs hope. And Jesus offers the only hope we have. He's the Son of God. He is God the Son. And He humbled Himself. He paid the price. And now He's exalted. I pray that we don't leave here without Him being our Master and Savior to His glory. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we acknowledge You today. I thank You for Your presence in our midst. I thank You also, Father, that You are in the business of allowing Your Spirit to move in our midst and to create conviction and to create stirring inside of us that sometimes might be uncomfortable. I thank You, Father, also that You stir up assurance and encouragement and joy because we know we have a God who is faithful, has completed a mission, and Lord God has a future part of that, and that You have given us opportunity to be a part of that through Christ. Lord God, may we celebrate. May we humble ourselves and, as Your Word says, fall upon that rock that we might be broken so that we don't come to a day when that rock comes crushing down on us and turns us to dust. Thank You for Jesus, the rock. Thank You for His work. Thank You, Father, for Your great love for us and Your mercy that moved You to even humble Yourself by being wrapped in flesh. Lord God, may we find ourselves living lives worthy of the calling to which You've called us, representing You, declaring You unashamedly, confessing You before men. Lord God, move in us now. Fill us with Your Spirit. Stir us to get where You need us to be, that You might be magnified. That is, to be made big. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen.